We're in Matthew chapter 11. Beginning in verse 25 is where we'll start tonight. Matthew 11, 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father. And whenever Christ does this, he's worshiping the Father, recognizing the authority of his Father, the power of his Father, Lord of heaven. There you go with more him. He's the Lord over heaven. He has all power and earth. Because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Notice in verse 25 he says, at that time. What time are we talking about? Well, you start back at verse 13, and you notice that he's talking about John the Baptist. And the context up to then is John the Baptist, and he talks about him being in the spirit of Elias. If you can receive that, if you have ears to hear that, then you can understand that that's a partial fulfillment of Elijah coming into the world. And he was fulfilled in John the Baptist, and that prophecy was fulfilled there in John the Baptist being a prophet and coming into the world. And this is where the context for this, the media context, begins. And in verse 16, he says, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is likened to children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows. What he's doing, he's contrasting the generation that he's living with the life of John the Baptist. And he's talking about how great John the Baptist is, but then he says, what about this generation? Well, this generation isn't anything like John. This generation are like children sitting in the marketplaces. And he says that in this contrast between the two, and calling unto their fellows, these people were stubborn people. They were perverse people. And even the awesome ministry of John the Baptist wouldn't satisfy them. Not even Christ himself, the anointed one, prophesied in the Old Testament, could satisfy these people. And he says in verse 17, and saying, this is what they said, it's like children sitting in the marketplace calling unto their fellows. And that's like him, John, the apostles, all calling, talking to him, trying to get him stirred up in any way he could, and saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced, we've mourned, and you mourn unto you, and you have not lamented. It doesn't matter what we do, if we try to get you excited, you're not going to do it. We try to show you something that's sad, it doesn't matter to you, it's not going to matter. And nothing would stir these people up. Nothing the Lord had for them mattered to them at all. And that's kind of the context, that's where we're at. And Jesus is telling these people, basically, John the Baptist was like this. If you want to know about John the Baptist, this is what his life was like. But you people, we can't do anything that would stir you. Nothing seems to matter to you. No great prophet. You hadn't had a prophet in 400 years. The Lord sends you one. Doesn't matter to you. Then the anointed one comes. The Messiah comes. Doesn't matter to you. And so verse 18, he says, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said he hath a devil. What's he talking about? John didn't attend their feasts. John wasn't sociable. John wasn't that kind of guy. He wasn't like they were. And they said he had a devil. Basically, he didn't keep company with them. That John the Baptist didn't hang out with people. He wasn't that kind of guy. He was just so serious about the gospel and what God's given him to do that they said bad things about him. And so here, John came neither eating nor drinking. And what? You said he had a devil. What? He must be of the devil because what? He's not hanging out with us and he's not doing the things that we're doing. And then verse 19, he says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, behold, a gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Well, he gave them both ways. We piped, we danced, we mourned. You won't lament. You won't get excited about anything. John the Baptist came and And he was just serious business about the gospel. That's it. And you judged him. The Son of Man came. He fellowshiped with you. You judged him. There's nothing that can satisfy you people. That's what he's saying. Jesus did fellowship with them. And he came to them and he went to their homes. And he made wine at a wedding. And he had sociable life, with them, far more sociable than John was. He would spend time with people and talk to them. And you know, John the Baptist was just crying out loud everywhere he went, you know, and he was offensive. But Jesus, although he was offensive, was in a little different way. He would stop and talk to people and spend time with people and was healing people and did all kinds of things. And he was friendly with folks. So notice verse 19, what did they do? They called him a gluttonous and a winebibber. A friend of publicans and sinners. In other words, we can't win with you people. you're just too difficult. There's nothing we can do to satisfy you. And then he says, wisdom is justified of her children. And that there is that a minister of the gospel, and you could apply this to many other things, if he's kind of stiff around the collar like John, or you say, well, straight-laced like John the Baptist, or, you know, if he's unsociable like that, well, he's going to be accused of being unfriendly. But if he's more like Jesus and he's more sociable, then he's going to be accused of being footloose and fancy free. With these people, you can't please them. They're just looking for fault in everything. And they wouldn't see right in front of their face was a prophet from God, and then the great prophet was there. We say, and what's going to happen, he says, wisdom's justified of her children. No matter what the man is like, if he's telling you the truth, it's going to come out in the wash, and he'll be exonerated before it's over. And it's what he's saying. Eventually, you're going to realize that John was a prophet from God. Eventually, you're going to realize that I'm the Christ, and we will be justified, exonerated in your eyes. Then he starts to preach against the cities there. And the apostles had ministered here. John had ministered here. He had ministered there in that area. They'd done miracles in this area, preached the gospel all throughout this area, and they rejected him, and they rejected John the Baptist. Ungrateful, hard-hearted people is what they were. And they didn't believe in the Lord. And in verse 20, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. And then he begins to pronounce a curse. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, and woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. See, he said they would have repented if the works were done in these other places that we know were bad, that rejected the Lord. If they'd have seen these things that you've seen, they would repent it. That's how bad you people are, and that's what the Lord's saying. But the works weren't done in those places. My question is, why? If the works had been done in these places like they were done here, well, they would have repented. You people are even harder than them. But then I ask myself, well, why weren't the works done in those places? Verse 22, notice there, he says, but I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at that day, at the day of judgment, than for you. It's going to be more tolerable for these people than for you. See, because you had miracles done in front of you. You had the gospel preached to you. You had the ministry of the Lord, his apostles, John the Baptist, and you're going to be held to a higher account because we were right here in front of you. The Messiah came to you. Verse 23 says, and thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. And we understand about Sodom, and we know the wickedness that was there. And he says, if the works that were done in Capernaum were done in Sodom, they would still be there. They wouldn't have been destroyed. Isn't that amazing? Sodom didn't have the works that Capernaum had. Sodom didn't get the chance that these people had. They had a tremendous opportunity, you could say. They saw the Lord and they saw the miracles, and Jesus said, believe. If you don't believe, just believe for the work's sake. Look. And they wouldn't do it. And Capernaum then will be judged harsher or harder than Sodom, because the works, the gospel, was great in Capernaum. Why didn't God provide the same ministry to Sodom, to Tyre, to Sidon? Why didn't he preside? You know, I see what he's saying. He's making a point. You people are so hard that these terrible places, if they would have seen what you have saw, then they would have repented. You people are terrible. That's what he's saying. But then I ask myself, why didn't he do those works in those other places? There's a lot going on in these scriptures. And this here, notice verse 20, 25. Here's the reason. This is what he says. At that time, and this is what we were talking about, at that time, this brings us into that time. At the time he was teaching this, he says, here's the explanation. He answered and said, I thank thee, O Father. So he starts talking to the Lord, talking to the Father right in front of him. And he's explaining what he just talked about. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. Tyre, Sidon, Sodom, they had things hidden from them. That's what he's saying. If they would have seen these things, then they would have repented. But why didn't they see them? The Lord was hiding it. He hid these things, or they would have repented. They would have seen it. And it's amazing that he would say that. And it's amazing what he knows. See, the Lord doesn't just know what's going to happen before it happens. He knows every potentiality of what could happen. And that's what he's revealing here. This would have happened if that would have happened. Now, that wasn't going to happen because that wasn't my plan. But if it would have happened, this is the way it would have happened. He hid these things, or they would have repented. But he's revealed them, notice, to babes. Who's the babes he's talking about? Let's say we got a bunch of us sitting right here. The apostles were included in that. The people that were following him and every follower of Christ. These wise and prudent cities had things hidden from them. And notice he curses them. Woe, woe unto them. Woe unto Bethsaida. Woe unto Chorazin. And then Capernaum, which is exalted unto heaven, he says. Capernaum, exalted unto heaven. The idea is they're the wise and the prudent. They're exalted. Somehow that city was an exalted. They exalted themselves. They were full of pride. These were smart folks. They were too smart for the Lord, too arrogant for him. And there were serious pride issues in these cities because they would have nothing to do with the Lord himself and the prophet sent from God. Therefore, he hid these things from them. And Christ thanks the Father. He worships the Father for his authority and his power. And he says he reveals to babes. This is telling us that God is not obligated to save anyone. And that's amazing. He's not obligated to save one person. Just who he chooses to reveal himself to. Now, what does that do? That ought to humble us. We ought to be really thankful to be saved. Some seem to think that God doesn't even have a choice in the matter. And the truth is, he would be perfectly just. And this is what we're getting at. Perfectly just if he left every one of us in our sins. He's not obligated. You say, well, I think it's just not right that God doesn't save everyone. I think it's amazing, incredible that he would save anyone. That's what's amazing. And he would be just, if he left us in our sins, he would be completely just to send us all to hell. That's the truth of the matter. He is the Lord of heaven and of earth. Therefore, it should amaze you that you're saved. It should be an amazing, incredible thing. You should be so very thankful, unlike these people in these cities that had seen the Lord face to face. He doesn't have to save, but he's gracious and he's kind. And notice verse 26, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. See, it's good, seems good in his sight. He's not required. He's not obligated. There's nothing binding him that he has to do anything. He's not required. He does it because it seems good in his sight. You say, why am I saved? Because it seemed good in his sight. To reveal to you his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we preached this morning, we didn't have part in saving ourselves. We didn't have a part in it. We were receptacles. God did it. There's two misconceptions here that are cleared up in this passage. Number one is the idea that God must save, that he's obligated to save. That's a misconception. He is not. And it helps you grow about a cubit when you realize that he's not obligated to save anyone. And it's incredible that he would be so kind as to save wicked sinners that have sinned against him. Number two misconception that's cleared up here is the idea that you can do enough good to be saved. When Jesus preaches the gospel, he clears these things up. When he's doing the preaching, it gets really clear. Verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. So what's that mean? Later on we find in the Word of God, all authority has been given to the Son. All authority in heaven and earth given over to the Son. He rose from the grave with all power in his hand. And he's given the authority to his Son. He says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Nobody really knows Christ except for God the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. The Son's the only one that knows. And who else? He whomsoever the Son will reveal. The Son reveals the Father. And you're not going to know the Father unless you come through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ shows you the Father. That's the only way to the Father is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Christ teaches the gospel, he makes it really clear that there's no other way, that this is it. You can't know Christ unless the Father reveals him to you, and you can't know the Father unless the Son, Jesus Christ, reveals him to you. And there's no salvation in any other. So this is boxing you in. There's no salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved other than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on top of that there's no other way of salvation, there's no other name of salvation, no other person of salvation. On top of that, the Father must reveal the Son to you, and the Son must reveal the Father to you. And that's the way that you get to know the Lord. But naturally, people lack a gospel message like this that tells them they're good, they're able, they can do it. Rah, 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 you can do this, you got this, you can do it. But Christ teaches himself in his word, you will never find the Father without him. You're not going to find the Father without the Lord Jesus Christ. He must open your heart, and he must give you his Spirit. And us trying to find God the Father without Christ, and I tried to think something completely absurd, and I thought it's kind of like a cow trying to do rocket science. Us trying to find the Lord without God doing the work. Us trying to find the Father without coming through Christ. It's just not possible. See, things will remain hidden unless they're revealed. You can't make it happen. What the Lord has hidden is not going to be revealed unless the Lord reveals it. If you think of the world's religions and the religious prophets of the world, I'll give you just a few thoughts. Muhammad, what's he tell you? Keep the Quran, go to Allah to be saved. Buddha, he gives you basically philosophy for salvation. Here's a way of life, and this is the way to salvation. Modern psychology points you inward. Look to you. Focus on you. It's all about you. You'll find what you need within yourself, and you're what's the most important thing, and focus on that, and that's what's great. But notice the stark difference between any of those ideas and that of what Jesus teaches. There's all these different ideas what to do. Jesus teaches something amazing. Verse 28, come unto me. Who else says that? Only Christ. Come unto me. This is a command from Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. Over in John 14, notice here, you want to hold your place there. It's not the only time Jesus teaches like this. In John 14, he gives us some of the most comforting words in the whole entire Bible. So I want to start in verse 1. In John 14, verse 1, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In other words, you ever met somebody who says, well, I believe in God, but I don't really believe in Christianity stuff or the Bible, you know, and all that, but I believe in God. Well, he said, if you believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So he says he's going to prepare a place. If he goes to prepare a place, which he's going to do, He's going to come back and receive us that we may be there with him. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. So he's saying, you know, and Thomas is saying, no, I don't know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Two questions. We really don't know. Sorry, but we really don't understand what you're saying. And how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. That's completely exclusive. That's it. There's nothing else. The. When you got that right, the way, the truth, the life. Without a way, there's no going. Without the truth, there's no knowing. Without the life, there's no living. I'm it. I'm all of that. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if you have a translation that says through me, you need to get a better translation, because it says by me. That means he brings you to the Father. No man cometh unto me. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, by the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, of course, it's through Christ, but it's also by Christ that you come. How do we know that? How do we know that really means that? Because back in our text, he said the Son must reveal the Father to you. He must do that. And that's what he's speaking of there also in John 14. Jesus puts himself as the main thing. Lori Smith, you know, Brother Michael Smith and Lori Smith, she said it to me a few times, but one day I was like, I got to figure out what I'm going to preach. And she said, remember this, the main thing is the main thing. Keep the main thing, and that's the main thing. And what she meant is preach Christ. Amen. Preach Christ, and that's it. He puts himself as being the main thing. And the main thing is not a what, it's a who. It's a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Jesus. And look at how he speaks of himself. Nobody speaks like this but him. All things, verse 27, are delivered unto me of my Father. And who says all things are delivered unto me? Just open-ended. All things. Unto me, he says. Verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He speaks of himself when he preaches the gospel. He talks about himself. In verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke upon you. Learn of me. Verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And he's focused all on himself. And he's telling you it's about him. It's all about him. You say, why is he focused on himself? He's the only way to salvation and he knows it. He's the gospel. He's it. Salvation is of Christ. It's of the Lord. And Jesus is the preacher, and he's the message. He preaches it, and he preaches himself. And that's what's amazing. He's the only person that can do that. And he teaches us what Jonah told us in Jonah 2:9, salvation is of the Lord. It's his will, and he preaches himself. He points sinners to himself. We point sinners to Christ. He points them to himself. And you cannot be saved unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ. And you cannot know Christ unless the Father reveals him to you. And the Son must reveal the Father. This can really put a person in a tight spot. I mean, the way he's talking, that puts you in a kind of a desperate, tight spot. You're not going to be saved unless you know God. And you're not going to know God, the Father, unless Christ reveals him to you. And you're not going to be saved unless you know Christ. You're not going to know Christ unless the Father reveals him to you. And that puts you in a spot. How can I know then? Looking at that, it's okay. I see the truth of that. How can I know I'm his? How do I know I'm one of his? If he has to do that, how do I get to knowing that? Well, Jesus teaches this just to lead to that answer, just for that question. How do I know that I'm one of his, if that's the case? First, think of the value of this. Think of how he preaches. He's our example. He's the best preacher, the greatest preacher who ever lived, right? He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our example. And what's he doing? He's stripping people of every bit of their pride. He's stripping them of every bit of their own abilities, leaving them without any hope in themselves whatsoever. He leaves people with no hope in themselves, but only hope in him. And that's the way the gospel ought to be preached, where you leave people no hope except for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you leave man hope in themselves, you're doing them a disservice. And he does that. And this is the way to present the gospel. This is the way Christ preaches. You can't. You can't is not a bad message. Some people say, that's just, don't tell people they can't. Jesus did. It's not a bad message if you understand the reason to teach it that way. It's just what we need to hear. Let me give you another passage in John chapter 6. Notice here. Then I'll come back and we'll close it out. But notice in John chapter 6, the you can't teaching. And you say, well, that's just people don't need to hear you can't. It's very important to learn you can't. John 6, this is the time when Jesus had fed the people with bread and they were following him for the bread. And he begins to preach about himself being the bread. And he says in verse 37, he says, all the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. What an inclusive verse right there. All the Father gives the Son. Somebody gave somebody to somewhere, to somebody. We got to figure that out, right? All that the Father has given, the Father's given a people to the Son, and every one of them will come to the Son. But here's the promise. Anybody can take this promise. Anyone that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ will not be cast out. What a great word from the Lord. You come to the Lord, he will never cast you out. Why? For I'm come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. He's not going to lose one of his sheep. And he goes on to continue to teach that. Again, verse 40, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. Now they begin to murmur over all those things. And then Jesus said in verse 44, because they were murmuring, he said, no man can come unto me. Now, I'm glad he didn't stop right there. Because he could have just stopped right there. And that's what I was talking about earlier. He's not obligated to go any further. But he did go further, and he said, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. This tells me when the Father does a work of drawing in your heart, you're going to be saved. You're going all the way to glory. He's not messing around. When he draws you, you're going to be raised up at the last day. But you can't do it yourself. And the you can't is a very important thing to learn. We need to hear that. We need to realize that we only have one way, and that's Christ. Notice verse 45, he goes on, it's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. You have to be taught of God. You have to be taught of God. My cousin, he's passed away. I believe he was a Christian, and the reason I do is I gave him the Bible that I was saved reading because I wanted him to be saved. And he's the kind of guy you look up redneck in a dictionary, and his picture's right there. And he called me on the phone one day, and he's reading that as a pew Bible that I was saved reading. I gave it to him because I thought, well, if it saved me, save him. And he was reading it, and he's come across this, and he called me. He said, I can understand the Word of God. He said, you got to be learned. You got to be learned. I said, you got it. You got it. You got to be learned of the Father. And I said, that's exactly right. I didn't change anything he was thinking because God has spoken to him and given him that. And that's the truth. You have to learn of God. You have to be taught by the Father to know. In verse 61, he says many other things about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He's talking about having faith in him. And he says in verse 61, the Bible says, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, these are people that were following him, were murmuring at the saying, it was getting too hard. And they said in verse 60, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? All this teaching was too much. In verse 61, Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. He said unto them, does this offend you? What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? In other words, what if you see something really amazing? You're not listening to me. You know who I am? I came down from heaven. It's the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you are spirit and their life. I'm giving you spiritual words. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and should betray him. Do you believe he knew that from the beginning? He knew it. He knew who believed and who didn't believe. And he said, therefore, because I knew you weren't believing in me, I knew what you were doing, you were murmuring, I knew all that. Therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. And notice here, it's a hard saying. The you can't teaching is a hard saying. And from that time, many of his disciples, that means people that were following him, went back and walked with him no more. And I can tell you right now, there'll be There'll be people that proclaim the name of Christ, and many of them, I believe, are saved. They stumble. Eventually, if you teach them the truth enough and they see it clearly, I think they'll receive it. But people will turn away and walk no more with you over the "you can't." They don't like that. And the people in Matthew 11 didn't like that. And here there's people here that didn't like that. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Lord," and you can relate with this, "to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." we're going to turn back. Where are we going to go? You're the Christ. See, they had it revealed to them, and they saw it, and they believed. And we believed and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered, "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" And he goes on to prove that he knows who is and who isn't and who's going to betray him. The message of "you can't" is a valuable message because it leaves you no hope but Christ. It leaves you nowhere to turn but Christ. It strips you of any of your own abilities. Jesus is building this tension, this exact tension in this text when he says in verse 27, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And to whomsoever the Son will reveal." He's kind of building that tension of, well, if I can't, what's the deal? You can't. The Father has to reveal. The Son has to reveal. And he doesn't say, thank the Lord, just like when he says, "No man can come unto me." He didn't leave us stuck there. Here he doesn't leave us stuck either. He doesn't say, "Okay, go figure out how to be saved. Father has to do it, but you go figure out how it's going to happen, and you do it on your own." No, he doesn't do that. He tells us clearly. He commands us. Come unto me. Let me ask you this. Which one is the truth? If we were to preach, the Father must reveal the Son to you, and the Son must reveal the Father, or you must come to Christ. Both true. They're both true. He doesn't leave us hanging. What's the deal with the "I can't"? Well, here's the deal. Come unto me. Come unto me. If this tension is building and you see this and it's a burden and you're worried, you're concerned, this tension, come to me. And he builds it on purpose. It's right there, just like that. Does this bother you? Does this cause you angst to look at this and hear me say that I have to reveal the Father to you? Is that something that makes you anxious? Well, then come to me. Come to me. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. If this teaching bothers you, if this teaching offends you, don't run away. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. It's okay. Come to me. Bring that burden to me, and you shall find rest unto your souls. What is it? What kind of trouble is it when you're worried about that you can't? That's soul trouble. And what's he saying? You're going to find rest for your soul this way. Come to me. Come to me. Trust me. Lean on me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yoke up with me. It's not hard. It's easy. It's hard to yoke up with the Lord in the world. One foot over here, one foot over here. Come to me. Come to me. See, these issues fit perfectly. The wise and the prudent will look to something that they can do. Or themselves, they'll look to themselves. They don't really see their need of the Lord. Those that are too smart to simply yield to the Lord Jesus Christ. But babes, as Christ calls us, we're needy. We're unable to help ourselves. That's the idea with the babe. He's revealed it unto babes. Those that are unable, they see their inability, they understand that. And when we are sinking beneath the weight of sin and guilt and worry and fear, we don't see ourselves as wise. We don't see ourselves. We're babes. And the Lord's saying, if you're in that condition, this is a concern for you. You're worried about this. This is offensive to you. Well, then come to me. We're humbled and we look to Christ and we come to him. It's when we come to the end of ourself is when we're going to turn to Christ. That's why I said you're doing people a disservice if you give them the ability and you don't say it's all Christ. You preach the gospel the way Christ did, they have no hope in themselves. There's nowhere to turn but Christ. And that's the way the gospel ought to be preached. There's no hope but the Lord Jesus Christ to ever save anyone. Why would we give them any other reason to look to any other thing but Christ himself? And he knows our weakness. He knows. That's why he says, take my yoke upon you. He understands. This is for the worried, for the burdened, for the weak, for those that are afraid, those that are concerned. Come to me. And he builds that tension on purpose right there, saying, you can't do this, can't do this, you proud people. And then, unless I do it, you can't do it. But here, come to me. Come to me. And he just squeezes them into that spot. There's no other place but Christ. Let's close by looking at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1. And this is not a passage we're unfamiliar with, but Paul teaches the same thing as Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 26, Apostle Paul tells these Corinthians, he says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty men, not many noble are called. Same thing, wise and prudent, it's hidden. You're not going to come with this, with thinking that you're something. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound that which is mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised if God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. The things that the world looks at and says, that's nothing. That's worthless. That doesn't mean anything. God chooses that. He chooses the worst. He chooses the ones that we wouldn't. If it was up to us, we would choose the smart ones and the intelligent ones and the ones that had it going on. The Lord, he doesn't do that. What did he do when he chose his apostles? He picked a publican, a guy working for the IRS, a crooked one. And then he picked fishermen. He said, let's go. Come with me. And he works like that. That's the way he operates. In the Old Testament, the prophets he called. It was amazing who he called and how he called them. And he did it this way that no flesh, verse 29, should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, of whom God has made unto us, he's made Christ our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. It would all be to the glory of the Lord. He puts us in a spot where he says, you can't. You can't. Well, then what I do? Come to me. You can't save yourself. You can't reveal to yourself. You can't do enough good works. You don't have enough good in you to please me. You don't have the ability. Well, what I do? Come to me. Come to me. Humble yourself to me. And I tell you, it's hard for pride to do that. It's impossible, is what our text is telling us. But come to Christ. Look to Christ. Our inability glorifies God, that he would receive all the glory. He receives all the glory, all the praise, and he deserves it all. And we find rest in Christ. We find rest unto our souls. We find our life in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to cast our care upon the Lord because he cares for us. And that's it. It's all of the Lord. It's not of us. You cast it all on him. And what do you do after that? You keep casting it on him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight that you didn't leave us hanging when you taught us that that no man can come unto you. You said that the Father draws people. And you use the preaching of the gospel to bring your people out. And we thank you for that. And you didn't leave us just hanging when your son taught us that